The Good Friday sermon presents a certain challenge. What we are dealing with today are some of the very darkest places of humanity. You may be familiar with the Netflix series that began some years ago now, entitled The Crown. The Crown is a dramatization of the life and events surrounding the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. And in an early episode of season one, the storytellers recount a story of contemporary artist Graham Sutherland, who was commissioned to paint a portrait of Winston Churchill to be presented to him on his 80th birthday. And after completion of the painting, Winston Churchill was horrified by what he saw. He was horrified that the painting portrayed him as old and frail. In one particularly poignant scene, they depict this exchange that happens between the artist Sutherland and Churchill. Sutherland tells Churchill, "If you have a fight, it's not with me. If I see frailty, I paint frailty. If I see decay, I paint decay." Churchill responds, "The painting is cruel." To which Sutherland replies, "Age is cruel." Unable to look at it, the painting was ultimately destroyed at Churchill's request, and is now considered by some to be a lost masterpiece. My prayer for us this afternoon is that even in the midst of the cruelty and darkness of today's text, that we would not look away, and that we might discover how God is moving even in this. Our scripture for this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to read selections from chapter 14 and 15. Normally I ask you to follow along, but today I'm going to ask that you simply listen. And if you find it helpful, perhaps even to close your eyes. As we follow this singular narrative thread chronicling Jesus' journey from the Garden of Gethsemane to Golgotha, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you will reveal. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Beginning in chapter 14 at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And Jesus said to them, "I'm deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him, there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they laid hands on him and arrested him. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply. So that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes back on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the centuries, the cross has been transformed from a device of execution and, depending on the circles, into a symbol of hope or in some cases, a simple fashion statement. I have heard it crudely suggested, perhaps you have as well, that those wearing cross earrings as no more than a fashionable piece of jewelry ought to replace one with a small electric chair as a reminder of its original purpose. I'm not advocating for that. But I do think that it is helpful to remember what image the cross would have evoked for people in the Roman Empire some 2,000 years ago. Now, the final image that the gospel writer leaves us with here is of a man who's been hanging on a cross for 6 hours and cries out, "Eli, Eli, my God." The conclusion of a cruel, gut-wrenching sequence of events. Betrayed by his friends, Judas, Peter, and the others, enduring a rigged trial, beaten, mocked, dragged through the streets, and hung on a cross. Eli, Eli, my God, my God. The conclusion, perhaps, of a prayer that he began in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, everything is possible for you. Remove this cup from me." I think often in reading, in teaching and preaching this portion of text from the garden, we are so often quick to read and jump to that next statement of Jesus's, aren't we? "Yet not what I want, but what you want." We're so quick to want to embrace the obedience and faithfulness of the Son. But we miss, I think, we miss in doing that what God the Father says to the Son. No. The Son, the Beloved, with whom God is well pleased, has asked, "Father, take this cup from me. Father, don't let them do this to me. Father, will you stop this from happening to me?" And the Father responds, "No." Sure, Jesus says, "Your will, not mine," but God says no. The Father says no to the Son. When have you prayed in angst, in grief, in desperation, in fear, and heard nothing? When have you prayed and nothing that you've asked for happens? When has God said to you, "No, my son. No, my daughter." the psalm that Reverend Schoaf read for us just moments ago is, you may have noticed, the very same psalm that Jesus quotes with his last breath on the cross. Our Lord's final words are a quote from Scripture. Eli, Eli, my God, my God. And did you notice how the psalm ends? The very same psalm that Jesus quotes, the very same psalm that Jesus would have known. Hear these last few verses from Psalm 22. All of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Hear those last few words again. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. In his last words, Jesus refers to this passage about a people yet unborn. Like you. Like me. On the cross, Jesus quotes a psalm about us. Jesus' journey from the garden to Golgotha, this journey is set in motion with a no from the Father that becomes our yes. And with a no, God transforms the cross, a device of torture, into a symbol of hope. With a no, God begins to bring to completion what began not in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in the Garden of Eden. With a no, God revealed his eternal yes to relationship with the world, to you and to me. With a no. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.